Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ by John Bunyan. Things that are given among men are oft-times best at first, to wit, when they are new. And the reason is because all earthly things wax old. But with Christ, it is not so. This gift of the Father is not old and deformed and unpleasant in his eyes. And therefore to him it is always new. When the Lord spake of giving the land of Canaan to the Israelites, he saith not that he had given or would give it to them, but thus, the Lord thy God giveth thee this good land. Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. Not but that he had given it to them while they were in the loins of their fathers hundreds of years before. Yet he saith now he giveth it to them, as if they were now also in the very act of taking possession, when as yet they were on the other side Jordan. What then should be the meaning? Why, I take it to be this, that the land should be to them always as new as if they were taking possession thereof but now. And so is the gift of the Father mentioned in the text to the Son. It is always new, as if it were always new. All that the Father giveth me. In these words, you find mention made of two persons, the Father and the Son, the Father giving and the Son receiving or accepting of this gift. This then, in the first place, clearly demonstrateth that the Father and the Son, though they with the Holy Ghost are one and the same eternal God, yet as to their personality are distinct. The Father is one, the Son is one, the Holy Spirit is one. But because there is in this text mention made but of two of the three, therefore a word about these two. The giver and receiver cannot be the same person in a proper sense, in the same act of giving and receiving. He that giveth not to himself, but to another. The Father giveth not to the Father, to wit, to himself, but to the Son. The Son receiveth not of the Son, to wit, of himself, but of the Father. So when the Father giveth commandment, he giveth it not to himself, but to another. As Christ saith, he gave me a commandment. John 12, verse 49. So again, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. John 8, verse 18. Further, here is something implied that is not expressed, to wit, that the Father hath not given all men to Christ. That is, in that sense, as it is intended in this text. Though in a larger, as was said before, he hath given him every one of them, for then all should be saved. He hath therefore disposed of some another way. He gives some up to idolatry. He gives some up to uncleanness, to vile affections, and to a reprobate mind. Now these he disposeth of in his anger for their destruction, that they may reap the fruit of their doings and be filled with the reward of their own ways. Acts 7, verse 42. Romans 1, verses 24, 26, and 28. But neither hath he thus disposed of all men. He hath even of mercy reserved some from these judgments. And those are they that he will pardon, as he saith, "For I will pardon them whom I reserve." Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Now these he hath given to Jesus Christ, by will, as a legacy and portion. Hence the Lord Jesus says, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." John 6, verse 39. The Father's intent in giving. The Father, therefore, in giving of them to him to save them, must needs declare unto us these following things. First, that he is able to answer this design of God, to wit, to save them to the uttermost sin, the uttermost temptation, etc. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hence he is said to lay help upon one that is mighty, mighty to save. Psalms 89, verse 19. Isaiah 63, verse 1. And hence it is again that God did even of old promised to send his people a Savior, a great one. Isaiah 19, verse 20. To save is a great work and calls for all mightiness in the undertaker. Hence he is called the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, etc. Sin is strong. Satan is also strong. Death and the grave are strong, and so is the curse of the law. Therefore it follows that this Jesus must needs be, by God the Father, accounted almighty, in that he hath given his elect to him to save them, and deliver them from these, and that in despite of all their force and power. And he gave us testimony of this, his might, when he was employed in that part of our deliverance that called for a declaration of it. He abolished death. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He was the destruction of the grave. He hath finished sin and made an end of it as to its damning effects upon the persons that the Father hath given him. He hath vanquished the curse of the law, nailed it to his cross, triumphed over them upon his cross, and made a show of these things openly. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, Hosea 13, verse 14, Daniel 9, verse 24, Galatians 3, verse 13, Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Yea, and even now, as a sign of his triumph and conquest, he is alive from the dead, and hath the keys of hell and death in his own keeping. Revelation 1, verse 18. Second, the Father's giving of them to him to save them declares unto us that he is and will be faithful in his office of mediator, and that therefore they shall be secured from the fruit and wages of their sins, which is eternal damnation, by his faithful execution of it. And indeed, it is said, even by the Holy Ghost himself, that he was faithful to him that appointed him, that is, to this work of saving those that the Father hath given him for that purpose, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Yea, and more faithful too, for Moses was faithful in God's house but as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. Hebrews 3. And therefore this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, even upon this account, because more faithful than he, as well as because of the dignity of his person. Therefore in him, and in his truth and faithfulness, God resteth well pleased, and hath put all the government of this people upon his shoulders, knowing that nothing shall be wanting in him that may any way perfect this design. And of this he, to wit the Son, hath already given a proof. For when the time was come that his blood was, by divine justice, required for their redemption, washing, and cleansing, he as freely poured it out of his heart, as if it had been water out of a vessel, not sticking to part with his own life, that the life which was laid up for his people in heaven might not fail to be bestowed upon them. And upon this account, as well as upon any other, it is that God calleth him my righteous servant. Isaiah 53, verse 11. For his righteousness could never have been complete if he had not been to the uttermost faithful to the work he undertook. It is also because he is faithful and true that in righteousness he doth judge and make work for his people's deliverance. He will faithfully perform this trust reposed in him. The Father knows this, and hath therefore given his elect unto him. Third, the Father's giving of them to him to save them declares that he is and will be gentle and patient towards them under all their provocations and miscarriages. It is not to be imagined, the trials and provocations that the Son of God hath all along had with these people that have been given to him that saves them. Indeed, he is said to be a tried stone, for he has been tried not only by the devil, guilt of sin, death, and the curse of the law, but also by his people's ignorance, unruliness, falls into sin, and declining to errors in life and doctrine. Were we but capable of seeing how this Lord Jesus has been tried even by his people, ever since there was one of them in the world, we should be amazed at his patience and gentle carriages to them. It is said indeed, the Lord is very pitiful, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And indeed, if he had not been so, he could never have endured their manners as he has done from Adam hitherto. Therefore is his pity and bowels towards his church preferred above the pity and bowels of a mother towards her child. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee, saith the Lord. Isaiah 49, verse 15. God did once give Moses, as Christ's servant, an handful of his people to carry them in his bosom, but no further than from Egypt to Canaan. And this Moses, as is said of him by the Holy Ghost, was the meekest man that was then to be found in the earth. Yea, and he loved the people at a very great rate. Yet neither would his meekness nor love hold out in this work. He failed and grew passionate, even to the provoking his God to anger under this work. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? But what was the affliction? Why, the Lord had said unto him, Carry this people in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. And how then? Not I, said Moses. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, and let me not see my wretchedness. Numbers 11, verses 11 through 15. God gave them to Moses, that he might carry them in his bosom, that he might show gentleness and patience towards them under all the provocations wherewith they would provoke him from that time till he had brought them to their land. But he failed in the work. He could not exercise it, because he had not that sufficiency of patience towards them. But now it is said of the person speaking in the text, that he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Intimating that this was one of the qualifications that God looked for and knew was in him when he gave his elect to him to save them. Fourth, the Father giving of him to save them declares that he hath a sufficiency of wisdom to wage with all those difficulties that would attend him in his bringing of his sons and daughters unto glory. He made him to us to be wisdom. Yea, he is called wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And God saith, moreover, that he shall deal prudently. Isaiah 52, verse 13. And indeed, he that shall take upon him to be the Savior of the people had need be wise, because their adversaries are subtle above any. Here they are to encounter with the serpent, who for his subtlety outwitted our father and mother when their wisdom was at highest. Genesis 3. But if we talk of wisdom, our Jesus is wise, wiser than Solomon, wiser than all men, wiser than all angels. He is even the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. And hence it is that he turneth sin, temptations, persecutions, falls, and all things for good unto his people. Romans 8, verse 28. Now these things thus concluded on do show us also the great and wonderful love of the Father, in that he should choose out one, every way so well prepared for the work of man's salvation. Herein, indeed, perceive we the love of God. Hiram gathered that God loved Israel because he had given them such a king as Solomon. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 11. But how much more may we behold the love that God hath bestowed upon us, in that he hath given us to his Son, and also given his Son for us. The Son's reception of the gift. All that the Father giveth me shall come. In these last words, there is closely inserted an answer unto the Father's end in giving of his elect to Jesus Christ. The Father's end was that they might come to him and be saved by him. And that, says the Son, shall be done. Neither sin nor Satan, neither flesh nor world, neither wisdom nor folly, shall hinder their coming to me. They shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here therefore the Lord Jesus positively determineth to put forth such a sufficiency of all grace as shall effectually perform this promise. They shall come. That is, he will cause them to come by infusing of an effectual blessing into all the means that shall be used to that end. As was said to the evil spirit that was sent to persuade Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead, go, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. 1 Kings 22, verse 22. So will Jesus Christ say to the means that shall be used for the bringing of those to him that the Father hath given him. I say he will bless it effectually to this very end. It shall persuade them, and shall prevail also. Else, as I said, the Father's end would be frustrate. For the Father's will is that of all which he hath given him, he should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. John 6, verse 39. In order next unto himself, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those that are his at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15. But this cannot be done if there should fail to be a work of grace effectually wrought, though but in any one of them. But this shall not fail to be wrought in them, even in all the Father hath given him to save. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, etc. But to speak more distinctly to the words, they shall come, two things I would show you from these words. First, what it is to come to Christ. Second, what force there is in this promise to make them come to him. What it is to come to Christ. First, I would show you what it is to come to Christ. this word come must be understood spiritually, not carnally. For many came to him carnally or bodily, that had no saving advantage by him. Multitudes did thus come unto him in the days of his flesh, yea, innumerable companies. There is also at this day a formal customary coming to his ordinances and ways of worship, which availeth not anything. But with them I shall not now meddle, for they are not intended in the text. The coming, then, intended in the text is to be understood of the coming of the mind to him, even the moving of the heart towards him. I say the moving of the heart towards him from a sound sense of the absolute want that a man hath of him for his justification and salvation. This description of coming to Christ divideth itself into two heads. First, that coming to Christ is a moving of the mind towards him. Second, that it is a moving of the mind towards him from a sound sense of the absolute want that a man hath of him for his justification and salvation. First, to speak to the first, that it is a moving of the mind towards him. This is evident because coming hither or thither, if it be voluntary, is by an act of the mind or will. So coming to Christ is through the inclining of the will. Thy people shall be willing. Psalms 110, verse 3. This willingness of heart is it which sets the mind a moving after or towards him. The church expresseth this moving of her mind towards Christ by the moving of her bowels. My beloved put in his hand by the whole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Canticle 5, verse 4. My bowels, the passions of my mind and affections, which passions of the affections are expressed by the yearning and sounding of the bowels, the yearning or passionate working of them, the sounding of them, or their making a noise for him. Genesis 43, verse 30. 1 Kings 3, verse 26, Isaiah 16, verse 11. This, then, is the coming to Christ, even a moving towards him with the mind. Footnote by George Offer, editor, quoting Mason. To come unto Christ in its proper sense, is to receive him as he is offered to us in the Word, to believe in him as a suitable and all-sufficient Savior, to submit to his government in both suffering and doing his will, with all lowly-mindedness and humility, and this by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. Now back to the reading of Bunyan. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. The water in this text is the grace of God in the doctrine of it. The living things, are the children of men, to whom the grace of God by the gospel is preached. Now, saith he, every living thing which moveth, whithersoever the water shall come, shall live. And see how this word moveth is expounded by Christ himself in the book of the Revelations. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, that is willing, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. So that to move in thy mind and will after Christ is to be coming to him. There are many poor souls that are coming to Christ that yet cannot tell how to believe it, because they think that coming to him is some strange and wonderful thing, and indeed so it is. But I mean they overlook the inclination of their will, the moving of their mind, and the sounding of their bowels after him, and count these none of this strange and wonderful thing, when indeed it is a work of greatest wonder in this world, to see a man who was sometimes dead in sin, possessed of the devil, an enemy to Christ and to all things spiritually good, I say to see this man moving with his mind after the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the highest wonders in the world. Second, it is a moving of the mind towards him from a sound sense of the absolute want that a man hath of him for his justification and salvation. Indeed, without this sense of a lost condition without him, there will be no moving of the mind towards him. A moving of their mouth there may be. With their mouth they show much love. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Such a people as this will come as the true people cometh, that is, in show and outward appearance. And they will sit before God's ministers, as his people sit before them. And they will hear his words too, but they will not do them, that is, will not come inwardly with their minds, or with their mouth. They show much love, but their heart or mind goeth after their covetousness. Now all this is because they want an effectual sense of the misery of their state by nature. For not till they have that will they in their mind move after him. Therefore, thus it is said concerning the true comers, at that day the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 27, verse 13. They are then, as you see, the outcasts, and those that are ready to perish, that indeed have their minds effectually moved to come to Jesus Christ. This sense of things was that which made the 3,000 come, that made Saul come, that made the jailer come, and that indeed makes all others come that come effectually. Acts 2, verses 8 and 18. Of the true coming to Christ, 54 lepers were a famous semblance, of whom you read 2 Kings 7, verse 3, etc. The famine in those days was sore in the land. There was no bread for the people. And as for that sustenance that was, which was asses' flesh and dove's dung, that was only in Samaria. And of these the lepers had no share, for they were thrust without the city. Well, now they sat in the gate of the city, and hunger was, as I may say, making his last meal of them. And being therefore half dead already, what do they think of doing? Why, first they display the dismal colors of death before each other's faces, and then resolve what to do, saying, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Here now was necessity at work, and this necessity drove them to go thither for life, whither else they would never have gone for it. Thus it is with them that in truth come to Jesus Christ. Death is before them. They see it and feel it. He is feeding upon them, and will eat them quite up, if they come not to Jesus Christ. And therefore they come, even of necessity, being forced thereto by that sense they have of their being utterly and everlastingly undone, if they find not safety in him. These are they that will come. Indeed, these are they that are invited to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Take two or three things to make this more plain, to wit, that coming to Christ floweth from a sound sense of the absolute need that a man hath of him, as afore. Number 1, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. Jeremiah 31, verse 9. Mind it. They come with weeping and supplication. They come with prayers and tears. Now prayers and tears are the effects of a right sense of the need of mercy. Thus a senseless sinner cannot come. He cannot pray. He cannot cry. He cannot come sensible of what he sees not nor feels. In those days and in that time, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Number 2, this coming to Christ, it is called a running to him, as flying to him. A flying to him from wrath to come. By all which terms is set forth the sense of the man that comes. To wit, that he is affected with the sense of his sin and the death due thereto, that he is sensible that the avenger of blood pursues him, and that therefore he is thus off if he makes not speed to the Son of God for life. Matthew 3, verse 7, Psalms 143, verse 9. Flying is the last work of a man in danger. All that are in danger do not fly. No, not all that see themselves in danger. Flying is the last work of a man in danger. All that hear of danger will not fly. Men will consider if there be no other way of escape before they fly. Therefore, as I said, flying is the last thing. When all refuge fails, and a man is made to see that there is nothing left him but sin, death, and damnation, unless he flies to Christ for life, then he flies, and not till then. Number 3. That the true coming is from a sense of an absolute need of Jesus Christ to save, etc., is evident by the outcry that is made by them to come, even as they are coming to him. Lord, save me, or I perish. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the like. Matthew 14, verse 30. Acts 2, verse 37. Acts 16, verse 30. This language doth sufficiently discover that the truly coming souls are souls sensible of their need of salvation by Jesus Christ, and moreover, that there is nothing else that can help them but Christ. Number 4. It is yet further evident by these few things that follow. It is said that such are pricked in their heart, that is, with the sentence of death by the law, and the least prick in the heart kills a man. Acts 2, verse 37. Such are said, as I said before, to weep, to tremble, and to be astonished in themselves at the evident and unavoidable danger that attends them, unless they fly to Jesus Christ. Acts 9, verse 16.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, "I have not commanded them," whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.